Having your Bible with you, and you turn to me, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 today. Look at verses 13 through 17. I hope we can get through that. It's one little, what we call a pericope, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. And there's no time, no need to spend a lot of time on this. One session ought to get us past this so we can go on griping about the government. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Remember that Peter is writing to people who have been dislocated from their homes, their cities. Their life is in some kind of chaotic upheaval, as you can imagine it would be if we were under the same. We call this type of situation that they're dealing with when the Schumer hits the fan. And this is, yeah, they have a king. They didn't have any no kings protesters. They should have. So they're dispersed from their home, from their community. Their life is in upheaval. And Peter is writing to them words of encouragement. And it could be, as we noticed, it could be societal persecution that they're up against rather than political, but it could also be minor political. There was times in Rome when the political persecution was at different times than when we believe this letter was written, but there was always some minor persecution from the Romans because they really liked what they call Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And they don't want anything that disturbs the peace of Rome. So, as we come to these scriptures today and Peter's exhortation to them, it's trying because the very people he's writing about can in some measure be the source of their upheaval in their life. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So, there's a few places in the New Testament where it talks about the relationship between the believer and the government. And of course, there's not one set standard interpretation for any of these unless the government is always the same, which it's not. The government in Rome at this time is different than the government in Rome during the days when Jesus was alive, which is different than the government of Rome during, for example, Julius Caesar in the early days of the Roman Empire. In the constitutional republic that we live in, the constitutional republic looks a lot different today than it did in 1776 and in 1789, actually, when they signed the constitution. And so as times change, then our understanding of the relationship with the government that we're under changes. And I've always faulted almost every pastor I know for not understanding this passage and the passage in Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, which says largely the same thing. And we'll run against this again in another place in Peter chapter 3. But notice it says, be subject to the Lord's sake to every human institution. And when it says for the Lord's sake, you know, that puts a little different spin on it. Number one, there's two things we have to recognize. At the time of Noah, when he got off the ark after the flood, that is when God instituted civil government. Before that time, we don't have record of civil government being instituted by God. That doesn't mean it didn't happen, but that's when the recorded history of civil government began, was in the days after the flood, when God was talking to Noah about how to structure a society. And the first real breach of the plan and program of God for civil government was in Genesis chapter 10 with the Tower of Babel. And then from that, you get the Table of Nations, where God came down and said, this isn't what I asked you guys to do. And so then he dispersed them and confounded their languages, because up until that time, from the creation of man until the Tower of Babel, almost 2,000 years, men all spoke the same language. It's at the Tower of Babel when God confounded the languages so that they couldn't communicate with each other, and they all went different ways and had to try to figure out how to talk to each other. And then they divided themselves according to people groups and ethnicities, and then the development of nation states, and sometimes just city states. We've seen that in 2 Samuel. Oftentimes those kings that we're seeing in 1 and 2 Samuel are no more than what we call mayors, like the mayor of Cedar Ridge. He would be known as the king of Cedar Ridge, except that he would be sovereign and wouldn't answer to a city council or anything like that, because we have a shadow form of republicanism instead of just the king. So when we're interpreting this, we need to interpret it according to the government, the form of government that we live under, which is supposedly a constitutional republic. And the first thing we need to note about that is that in America, the sovereign is the people. You know, that whole no kings protest is all it does is show that the people who participate are idiots. And I'm not saying that to be rude, crude, or inconsiderate. Idiot has a definition. It's a real word with a real definition. And those people that participate in no kings protest are idiots. That was settled in 1776 when we rebelled against the king and chased him out of our land. And we have had a constitutional republic. And in a constitutional republic, where the first words in the Constitution are, we the people, thank you, we the people. We are the sovereign in this nation. And it is a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. At least that's the theory, and that's the constitutional law. So by law, we're the sovereign. So when we start out, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And you could say every institution ordained for people, whether it be to the emperor supreme, which we don't have an emperor, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. And so, for example, Pontius Pilate was a governor sent by the Caesar of Rome. And so the people, God was calling the people to be obedient to that within the framework of the law. Even in the military, I think I've heard this, but I've never been in the military, but a soldier is not bound to an unjust law, an illegal command. If a higher up, you know, a colonel or whatever, issues a order that violates the military code of conduct, the soldier is not obligated. Now, he may very well spend some time in the brig.
And say he's going to get in trouble, though, with me.
But he's not obligated under the military code of conduct, and he'll have his day in court. And that's the way it should work out, instead of just going to the colonel and killing him in the dark of night saying, I don't like what you did, which is, you know, that would make him a Democrat. Because that's what they're trying to do. You know, now they're, if you've seen the reports on TV, the upper echelon of the Democrat Party is saying some of us might have to lose blood. And they're encouraging the protesters to shoot on ICE agents. Well, you know, that violates the Constitution. So when we see here in verse 1, every human institution be subject to human institution, this in America does not have a face on it. It has a signature on it that says, we the people. We are the institution that God has ordained for the governors of this country. And so that means, according to Peter and Paul in Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3, we are subject to the laws of the Constitution and the various state laws, as long as they don't violate the Constitution. Now, our Colorado state legislature this last year that just ended passed a number of laws related to guns that violate both the state Constitution and the federal Constitution. I am not bound by those. You know, and flaunting that could get me in trouble and end up in the brig till I have my day in court. But I am not bound to illegal laws that violate both the state constitution and the federal constitution, because the constitution is the supreme of the land. It's not a person.
parental laws also.
Pardon?
Said parental laws also part of God.
Yes, that's right. They pass a lot of laws that violate parental authority. And God established the authority of the family in Genesis 2, way before the flood, when he established civil authorities. The first legal authority that God established was that between husband and wife and mother and father and children. And so those parents who violate the recent Colorado state laws are perfectly within their right biblically to do that. And this is where I'm at angst with many of the pastors who just say, look, the Bible says obey the law. No, it does not. Not for America. Not for the United States. If we had a king and he was sovereign, without a constitution, that's a different story. But we don't.
We heard a lot of that from pastors during COVID. Take the shot, obey the government.
And see, that's just wrong. That's not what our constitution says. With respect to the shot, we have bodily autonomy. I don't care if you live under a king or the constitution. We have bodily autonomy that says we don't have to do that. And, you know, you talk about Jake being sick ever since he got it. I don't know how that's affected Eric or not, but, you know, he was under the same guidelines.
Fortunately, he's okay.
Good. Good. So be subject for the Lord's sake. When it says for the Lord's sake, we want to do this because as Christians, we carry the reputation of Jesus. And we are the ones that make in the world the reputation of Jesus. We read ever so quickly this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, around about verse 17, where it says, you are an ambassador of Christ. That might be closer to verse 20, 19 or 20. But when we're an ambassador of Jesus Christ, that means the reputation of Jesus Christ as the world sees him is in some measure formulated by us. Okay. Jesus did not go against the law of Rome. He was asked about taxes. Is it right to pay taxes? Because the Jews believed they were sovereign and they didn't have to pay taxes. But Jesus said, bring me a quarter. Whose picture is this? It's Caesar's. It's George Washington's. Then give to George Washington what is his and give to God what is his. And in so doing, he said, you know, keep the circles separate. This is what you owe the state. This is what you owe God. And where those two clash, you obey God. Where they don't clash, you obey the state. That's how simple it is. But the state for us is not Governor Polis. The state is the state constitution where it's in line with the federal constitution. And if I'm not mistaken, it's been 20 years since I, probably 24 or 5 years since I read the state constitution. But I believe it starts out also with we the people regarding the state of Colorado. And so, you know, it all comes back to that. So be subject for the Lord's sake, because you are the person formulating his reputation on earth to every human institution. So be subject to every detail of the Constitution of the United States. Okay. Now, where does abortion fit in? There's nothing in the Constitution that provides a right for abortion. And even if there was, it violates the law of God. So where those circles interact, then we'd obey God. So there's never a place where we shouldn't, you know, be at least willing, if that's God's call in our life, to stand outside the abortion clinic and protest peacefully within the framework of the Constitution, because the Constitution allows for peaceful protest. To bring a grievance against the government is our right. And that's not a right the state gives us. That's a right that God gives us and the state enshrines. Just like our right to self-defense, the Constitution in the Second Amendment doesn't do that. The Second Amendment recognizes the right we have from God for self-defense, even if it's against a tyrannical government. Okay? So we have that right from God. The Second Amendment just enshrines it. So be subject, willingly submit yourself to the authority, because you are formulating the reputation of Christ on earth to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme. Now, the emperor as supreme, of course, that does not mean that the emperor's law is supreme over God's law. Even the Lord Jesus is subject to the Father at the end of Matthew chapter 28, he says, the Father has put everything under subjection to me. But that doesn't mean that the Father made himself subject to Jesus, right? At the end of chapter, because if the Father is making everything subject to Jesus, Jesus is still for that subject to the Father. And so the supreme of the universe is God. And everything has to bow there. So be subject, willingly submit yourself for the sake of the reputation of Jesus Christ, which you bear and you are formulating in the world, to every human institution, including and especially the constitution of the population that you live within, the federal law, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So the other thing is, there's the recognition here in this verse, as there is in Romans chapter 13, there is the recognition that the civil authority that is established by God has parameters. And the civil authority as established by God has as their primary function the enforcement of righteousness. Okay. Or to governors sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Now, God is the sole point of information or point of reference for what is good and what is evil. The government that is appointed by God cannot rightfully change the definition of what God says is evil. But we've done that in the United States. They have made abortion good and life evil. To protest abortion in our nation is seen as an evil by the Democrat Party, by the leftists, by the Uniparty. Shouldn't just keep singling out the Democrats because they're not the only ones. That, even libertarians, that's their name, liberty. Just do whatever you want to do. Just don't bother me. That's the thrux of the Libertarian Party. You want to kill your kid after he's born? I don't care. Just don't bother me. You want to burn down your property that's 10 feet from mine? I don't care. Just don't bother me. You know, to them, everything is legal as long as it doesn't tread on what they think you shouldn't be doing. So here and in Romans 13, as I said, God is the point of authority for what is good and what is evil. And every civil government that God has established is charged by God to defend and support what is good and to resist and to punish what is evil. That is the first charge of government. And that includes in that the protection of the civilization. Because in punishing evil, you are protecting the body policy, populace. You're removing evildoers from the population. And God has established in Romans chapter 9 the death penalty. And any civilization that negates the death penalty is in disobedience to God. There are certain crimes that deserve death, especially having to do with the wanton, reckless spilling of blood and the intentional spilling of blood. That deserves death, period.
When I'm executed, it just invites more.
Yes. Yeah. In the society, because it allows other people to think, well, he was pretty heinous, but he didn't kill him. As a matter of fact, they let him out in San Francisco. They let him out in 48 hours, you know, or if he's here illegally, they let him out in about 20 minutes. That wrong perpetuates more wrong. That's right. But the necessity of the death penalty isn't primarily to curb violence. It's primarily justice against the life that was taken. The life that was taken is also sacred. And so by taking a person's life in a manner that's inconsistent with decent behavior, then you forfeit your own life according to the law of God. And a society that doesn't do that is outside the parameters that God established for a society. And there's no place in scripture where it allows you, when you're guilty of murder, first degree, second degree. There is no place in Scripture, even the sanctuary cities in the Scripture, in the book of Joshua, they do not allow you to live for 30, 40 years. As soon as it's determined conclusively that you are guilty, you're put to death. Now, if you put somebody to death and it's not intentional murder, you know, you're chopping down a tree with a pick and somebody comes up behind you and you strike them in the head on your backswing and you kill them, that's different. Then you can go to the city of refuge and live there until the chief priest dies, and then you're free and you're safe in the city of refuge. I'd use that example because that happened to me, except I didn't die. And a neighbor kid that was chopping down his tree with a pick, he wasn't much smarter than I was, because I'm the one that walked up behind him and dunked me in the head with a pick. But that's different than murder in the first degree. So we're talking about the governors who sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. That is the role of government, to punish evil, to praise good. Evil and good as defined by God, not by man.
Is that what's happened, John, that man has defined what's good and evil?
Yeah.
And that's why we're in the support of the Lord. Okay. We're going here, working the framework of the Lord.
Yes. Yep. The framework of the Lord. Yeah. For this is the will of God. So, you know, people, this is one place in the Scripture where the will of God is defined as something besides, you know, personal sanctification. This is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Isn't that a combination of words? The ignorance of foolish people. Those two words, ignorance is agnosion. And we've learned through different studies in the New Testament that the Greek word gnosis is the word for knowledge. And the word, the prefix a is means I don't have any, means no. And we get our English word agnostic from that, or agnostic. What do you believe about God? Oh, I'm just agnostic. And then somehow they feel like that's superior when they say, what do you believe about God? Well, I don't have any knowledge about that, but here's my opinion. Well, shut up. If you don't have any knowledge, quit talking. That's what an agnostic is. He's self-admitting that he doesn't have any knowledge about it.
About God?
Yeah.
I'm just a dummy.
I'm going to plead the fifth on that. It is the will of God that by doing good, now who's Peter's primary audience? People who have been chased out of their homes, either through societal or political pressure. And it's the will of God that in that case, Peter is talking to them, as it is in any case, that by doing good, and here again, good is as defined by God, and he just defined it in verse 13 and 14, especially 13, that you subject yourself to the Lord's sake, for the sake of his reputation, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or governor sent by him. But there was a time when the Christians did not submit themselves to every human institution under Caesar, because shortly after this, both Peter and Paul were martyred for disobeying what Peter is saying here. Actually, for obeying it to the full. Because at that time, the emperor started demanding that all people, Christians, Jews, Romans, would acknowledge him, the emperor, as God. You can be a Christian if you want, but you have to acknowledge that the emperor is God. No, I'm not going to do that. All right, off with your head. Okay. And if you're a Jew, crucify. That's why Peter was crucified. Paul was beheaded, because Paul was a Roman citizen by birth. They could not crucify him by law. Peter was a Jew, and so they saved the most horrific punishment in the history of the world for Jews, crucifixion. And Peter said, I'm not worthy to be crucified as my Lord was. Please crucify me upside down. And they did. They put him instead of a cross like this. It was rumored it was an X, and they hung him upside down. Because they disobeyed the law of the emperor. recognize me as God. Nope, can't go there. By this, you will be able to silence the ignorance, the agnostic, those without knowledge of foolish people. Now, foolish is a different kind of word here. It's only used 2 times in the New Testament, this particular word, both times in Peter. And this word means people who have the knowledge available to them, but choose not to admit it, choose not to admit the truth of that statement. These are foolish people. Usually the word that's ordinarily used for a fool in the New Testament and in the Old Testament is a person who is morally bankrupt. Okay? This person, he's without knowledge, but he has the knowledge available, but he doesn't take advantage of it. He steadfastly does not take advantage of it. It's kind of like, you know, when back a little while back when young people were not interested in what you had to say, you know, my younger daughter did this in jest. She never did it to me seriously, but she did it in jest. We'd be talking in the car and she'd turn her head and she'd talk to the hand.
Yeah.
Remember that?
I forgot it.
But she did it in jest and it was actually pretty cute. But if it hadn't been in jest and it was a rebellion against what I was asking her, telling her, that's not so cute. So by doing what is good, you have the opportunity to silence the agnostic who has the knowledge available to him but refuses to accept it. This is worse than morally bankrupt. And that's, Peter says, this is the will of God for you. And what that implies, if you will, is that in those moments when we may just think, you know, we just want to escape, these guys were, okay, I'm just going to go to the next city and hopefully it'll be better there. Peter is telling them, stand your ground. As far as it is able, you're able to obey the law. But when it comes push to shove, recognize that the will of God for you in what you think is your worthless, no account life in a grand scheme of things, the will of God for you is that you stand fast and put to silence the agnostic who has some knowledge available but refuses to accept it or even consider it. Because your life and your testimony and your witness is important in God's overall scheme in the history of redemption, even living here in Delta County, Colorado, where our circle of influence might only be 12 or 15 people.
Which would be the agnostic party and then the Democratic Party.
Yeah.
The knowledge is there. It's the Constitution.
Yes. Yeah. It's the AOCs, the Bernie Sanders. Yeah. I mean, everybody can see that communism has never worked and is such a model that it can never work.
New York's about to put guy.
Exactly. Yeah. And that's the height of idiocy. Really. But if you chose to live there, you would have to sort out every day which laws can I abide with and which ones can't I abide with. If they raise the tax through the ceiling, which it already is, they'd have to create a new ceiling. And if you choose to live there, you pay it without grumbling. Because the state has the right to do that. I used to talk to people, say, well, I don't pay my taxes because they use tax money for abortion. You know, I'm sorry, but the Bible doesn't give you that out because you can't say on your tax return, okay, I'll pay this one, and this one, but I'm not paying that one because it's immoral. You don't have that opportunity on your tax return. If there was the opportunity, okay, do it. But there isn't.
That brings in my question. If you're violating the Constitution, like in the 70s, there was the protests that they didn't want to pay income tax to the IRS because it's a violation of the Constitution, then at that time, they were just jailing everybody that went against it. But I've heard of some people that they've never paid their taxes and they aren't in jail. Do we have to, and you brought it out in the beginning, changes in government, we have to change with the government or the that we're in today? It's not the same as then.
Yeah, you obey the laws as long as they're legal laws. This whole argument over whether or not an income tax is constitutional, there are the best lawyers in the world that disagree on that. It's like, you know, and I'm not the lawyer to talk about that. From everything that I can gather, that amendment was ratified. And people who declare to be sovereign citizens or say that it was never ratified or something like that, when the government has been doing it since that law was passed, what was that, 1914? Do you know, Cliff? Do you know, Mike? When the government did the income tax and amended the Constitution, even if it wasn't properly amended, the fact that they've been doing it now for 100 years makes it legal. Okay. So we have an obligation to live like that unless and until somebody can reverse that amendment, you know, because it doesn't violate the scriptures. As a matter of fact, in Romans 13, Paul talks about governors have the right to tax the people to support the government. Okay. So in that particular case, it's incumbent on us as building the reputation of Christ in our world to just pay it. Because if we create a great big scene and, you know, people go to doofus over this, what is that doing to the reputation of Christ in the world when we're arguing over something the best lawyers in the world can't agree on?
Well, Christ had to pay the tax.
Christ paid the taxes.
Peter, go catch a bluegill or something.
Yeah, and, you know, the first two coins you take out of his mouth, you used to pay. I haven't done that yet.
You haven't found any coins in his mouth, right?
Sticking the fish.
But what the bottom line I'm getting at is the very first when we said that the forms of government are different for us today. Then, so does that justify that we are to change according to the form of government we live under today?
Our understanding of the scripture is dependent on the government we live under.
Okay, so
if we lived in England, this passage would be interpreted vastly different than living in the United States. You know, if they do a no king protest, that's a legitimate protest if they want to protest, and here it's not. So the interpretation of this scripture in Romans 13 varies according to the structure of government. Yes. And you know, because we live in a constitutional republic and the Constitution is the supreme law of the land and the people are the arbiters of the Constitution, it's about us. So we answer to the Constitution. There's too many pastors that put the Congress in there instead of the people. And that's what I rebel against, because that's not what the Constitution is. So we have to see the Constitution as the supreme law of the land, and a violation of the Constitution, whether it comes from the government or from the people, is a violation of the Constitution. And that's what we have to be concerned about. So it's the will of God that by obeying the law of God or the law of man, when it's in harmony with the law of God, that can accomplish the silencing of those who are without knowledge or ignorant and not willing to accept the truth when it's presented to them, the knowledge base. So, you know, that's part of our calling as Christian people. If we recognize that we are the formation of the reputation of Jesus Christ, then we need to, somebody said today, Jen talking about that Bible study on Tuesday, at 1 o'clock, shameless plug there, that, you know, they learned in that from Sinclair Ferguson, who's a very excellent teacher and author, that when a king said to his children, you are royal children, you will behave like royal children. You know, some of the royal children that we've seen in our lifetime didn't get that message. But this is the message that Peter is talking about. You are royal children, therefore behave like royal children. And this is part of what the royal children do. They obey the laws as long as the laws are in harmony with the law of God. And so then he says in verse 16, live as people who are free. Okay, so he's talking to people who many of them are slaves in the Roman government. or at least have been, and they feel like they're a slave to the Roman government. These would people, for example, if I lived in New York, this is how I would see myself. New York City, not all of New York, but New York City within the city limits. I would see myself as a serf, S-E-R-F. But he says you should live as people who are free, but not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. See, this is the problem with the whole sovereign citizen movement, is they think because I'm a Christian, and they have a different definition of Christian than you and I would have, because I'm a Christian, I answer only to God. So I don't have to do what you want me to do. You know, the trooper pulls them over, or the state patrol, and pulls them over for violating the speed limit. And they don't have a driver's license. And they don't have license plates. Why? I'm a sovereign citizen. I don't have to obey your stupid laws.
But God says we do.
Yeah. God says you do. If they're not laws that are in conflict, and frankly, I'm grateful for speed limit and traffic laws. I've been to Bangkok and Vietnam where they have none. And that's, you know,
scary.
Roundabouts that are a roundabout that's the size of Eckert. Okay. And 40,000, no kidding, 40,000 125cc motorbikes. If you're going into the roundabout and the place you want to do business is right there, you don't go clear around. That's stupid. You just go that way. It's just stupid, you know. And so there are no traffic laws. I asked Chris, I said, well, how do you get a driver's license? Well, if you have a vehicle to drive, you have a driver's license. You mean if you're 8 years old? Yeah. If you have some kind of vehicle that you can drive, drive legally, just drive. I mean, you can't steal it. You have to own it. Well, how old do you have to be to buy something? It's not a matter of age. It's a matter of wealth. Do you have the money to buy that? Okay, buy it. Drive it. How many people are killed on these things? Lots.
Yeah. You know, what you said about these people that are sovereignty and all. How can a Christian today still do that?
Well, you have to understand, Cheryl, not, and this is what I've been talking about the last 2 weeks, okay? And I'm not rebuking you. I'm just saying, keep this in mind, today and forever. Not every person who says I'm a Christian has the same definition of Christian as the Bible has. Okay?
Yeah.
So when you say not, how can Christians do this? Well, number one, they're probably not a Christian. Okay? There's a different moral standard for every creature that's born. You know, it really is. And we're trying to come to an agreement on a moral standard here. Because what I just said, there's a different moral standard for every creature that's born. It happened in my family, and I don't know how, because I'm probably the only family in the history of the world that happened this way. I had two children born in the same house to the same mother, raised in the same exact environment, and they are as different as night and day. Now, that may not have happened to anybody else. And I did not teach them how to do that. Yeah, I'm unique. Right. Okay, so there's... When you say, how can any Christian or how can people, because every single person has a different moral standard than every other single person. That alone defies the laws of evolution or the theory of evolution, you know?
Well, even freedom of speech, think about it. Some people are allowed to give their opinions and others are not because you're not agreeing with my opinion. And so you just took away your freedom of speech.
Yes, exactly. So live as people who are free. Now, some of these people misunderstanding this will take that word free right back to, I think it's Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus said, you know, the truth will set you free. And that's got to be, if not the most, one of the most misquoted verses in the entire Bible. When the scripture says the truth will set you free, what does that mean? What's the context of that? It means the truth will set you free from trying to think you have to earn your way to salvation. That's all you're free from. That's not the way free is here. What we're talking about here, live as people who are free. In other words, even though you may be a slave, don't consider yourself as the property of that person. You are not. Does that mean your behavior is such that you don't have to do what he tells you? No, that doesn't mean that. It means you still have to do what he tells you. But don't believe for a second that you are his property. So live as people who are free. In the understanding within your mind, know that you belong to God. Know that you are of royal family, children of royalty. It may not look like it because we are all here as prisoners of war on earth, right? So that's the reality that we find ourselves in. But there's a greater reality, and that is that our mental activity is on a plane outside of this world. Jesus said in his prayer in John chapter 17, you are not of the world any more than I am of the world. And the world hates you because they hated me. But if you, I mean, just get stuck there for a second in that Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17. There's several phrases, like about three pages, that are worth being stuck on for a while. But that is one. You are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Okay? So even if we find ourselves a slave in the Roman Empire, our mental conditioning doesn't mean that we accept ourselves as belonging to that person. It may work out like that for 20 or 30 or 40 years, but we're in a place mentally and spiritually and really, really, our reality is we don't belong here. And this is temporary. So he says, live as people who are free, but not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Not saying, I'm a citizen of God. Your laws don't apply to me. That's a false. You know, we are citizens of the United States, and the laws of the United States do apply to us.
But I'm saying I don't need a driver's license.
Right, exactly.
You can bring that to Colorado, too. I mean, it just goes down the hill.
Yep.
I mean, we don't agree with them, but okay, you guys want this, we're going to do it. But I'm still living free.
Yes, I'm still living free. Yep. But living as servants of God, now that's where our servanthood is. Regardless of what the government, the state, your employer, regardless of what they think of you as a personal possession, it's a lie, because we are ultimately servants of God. And so he is the primary in our life. And unlike the Roman government or the U.S. government, they may dictate the lifestyle of the servant, but they don't own the being of the servant. God owns us. Know ye not that you were bought at a price? And so the blood of Christ is what gives God the right. And the fact that he's sovereign of the universe, he has the right to claim ownership on us. And we live in accordance with that. So as a result of that power base of knowledge, verse 17, honor everyone. Honor. Honor. Give them value. Okay. Now, some people you think, I'm not going to give that person any value. You know, I mean, I'd like to know who was signing your documents for you, for one, for the last 4 years. I'd like to know how you got so dang rich on a peasant salary, peasant in Washington, D.C. But it still says, give value to everyone. And here's the biblical justification. Even in their fallen condition, they still, in the essence of their being, shelter the image of God. We are made in the image of God. Even the worst of us still has a trace of the image of God. And any creature that has even a trace of the image of God is worthy of some measure of honor, respect, or value. You may not respect anything they've done for the last 50 years, but their value as a human being is what we're talking about.
And you're showing respect to God. Respect to
God. Exactly. You show respect to God when you show respect to his creation. You look like you're about to burst, Lee.
Well, I'm just sitting here thinking,
yes, I'll show respect and stuff like that, but I just sometimes wonder these people who are passing these laws that are so ridiculous against God, against man, do they really think that they're doing something that's right?
Yes, they do. And that's what God says in Romans chapter 1. That's a good question, because in Romans chapter 1, God says, I'm done with you. And he removes his grace. And when God removes his grace, people become incorrigibly corrupt. And in Romans chapter 1, the word that God uses there is he turns them over to their own wickedness. This is what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. This is what happens in the LGBTQ plus community. This is what happens in the furthest left regions of the Democrat Party. How exactly does he say that in Romans chapter 1? You wonder how people can be so corrupt and derelict.
How can they think this is right?
For this reason, verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. This is an ignorant, foolish person. Ignorant, they don't have the truth, and when they're presented with the truth, they refuse it. But here it's not even necessarily ignorant, because it says they've exchanged it, and they compress it, they hold it back, they compressed or they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. So when he uses that phrase, God gave them up or God gave them over, in a biblical definition, that means that God has removed his restraining grace and he has allowed them to become as horrifically wicked as man can be. That's a scary place.
Is that the point of no return?
Yes. Yes, that's the point of no return.
That if they've chosen to lose any salvation,
yes,
they would have ever.
Yeah.
And it goes on.
And since verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but approve of those who practice them. Therefore, you have no excuse, every man, every one of you who judges. So in this particular, these people have come to the point, what you call the point of no return. And in my humble opinion, and I can find some verses to back this up, there's a point, and you know, you want to get into an argument about election or non-elect or elect or reprobate or whatever, you know, you can debate that. But there is a point when God says, I'm done. You know, you're going to hell when you die. And am I the boss of when that point is in any particular life? No, absolutely not.
I was going to say, we can't mean include that. That doesn't actually mean that God's done.
On an individual basis, it might mean that he's done with the society that happened to Israel, that happened to Assyria, that happened to Babylon, that happened to Persia, that happened to Greece, that happened to Rome, that happened, you know, just pick them off. Every single society that's ever been established since the flood, that has happened to it. God says, I'm done with you. I'm bringing in the worst people on the planet to exterminate you. It's kind of like calling in the cockroaches to take out the wasps, you know? They're both disgusting.
So do you think the United States is getting right on top of that?
I think we're pretty dang close. We might have a window of opportunity to repent. But that does not depend on Donald J. Trump. That depends on Pastor John being effective in communicating the gospel and making disciples that go out into the world and are willing to talk to somebody. That's what it depends on. The strength of the church is the strength of society, and the strength of the church is the strength of the family. So, honor everyone, love the brotherhood. We're the brotherhood, you know. Now, does that mean, well, I got this charismatic friend. Yep, he's part of the brotherhood. There's a pretty good chance he's saved. If they're in the prosperity gospel and proclaiming a false gospel, no, they're not saved. Does that mean they never will be? No, that doesn't mean they never will be. They're just not right now. You cannot be saved by worshiping and proclaiming a false Jesus. And the prosperity gospel is 100% a false Jesus. So those who proclaim and live and worship in the prosperity gospel are at this point not saved. They're not part of the brotherhood. We are to love the brotherhood. And you know what makes that special? Because the brotherhood of growing disciples, and we talked about sanctification, is a necessary outcome of justification. What do I mean by necessary? I mean two things. If you are justified, then you are sanctified. Sanctification is the necessary outcome of justification. But the second stage of necessary means you got to pick up the ball and work on it. You got to participate in this process of sanctification. And so the brotherhood, those people who truly are born again and are interested in growing in their sanctification, the expression of holiness in their life, they are the easiest people on the planet to love. That's not a hard thing to do.
They're the easiest people to get to know, too, because you can be visiting with somebody and they can say something. You can say, praise the Lord.
Yep.
And right then and there, if that person is a Christian, he will turn around and goes to the Lord.
The man that you met at In-N-Out is a perfect example of that. Crazy. Yep. I mean, you guys knew within milliseconds in your heart that you were dealing with a saint of the Most High God.
Amen.
You didn't know God was going to call him home in a week or 10 days.
No.
And we don't know that for us either, so I better be careful. Love the brotherhood. That's easy to do. If it's so easy, then why does he say do it?
Say do it?
He says do it. I mean, if it's such an easy command, then why did we have to be told that?
It's like enjoy chocolate cake. It's not
okay. What's that, Carrie?
It's not exactly.
It's not always easy to love them. Why? Because even the saints of the Most High God, some of them have at times coarse personalities. Right? No?
Yeah. Yeah, she can be coarse too. I'm sick of my sister. You can give it all. What did I call her? It's just a stink of
people. And that's about the worst word she ever uses. Stinker.
Sometimes they're hard to love.
Yeah. Yeah, they can be hard to love. Is it because they're unlovable? Or is it because we're unlovable? Or we're unloving? What happens if an unloving person matches up with an unlovable person? Fireworks. Okay. Are they both saved? Yeah, they're both saved. Are they perfected in their process of discipleship? No. Who is? Who is? But can you look back a year and say, I've made some real progress in this area of my life? Yeah, but you got six areas to work on. Yeah, give me a break. I'm working on one.
One at a time.
Yeah. I know I do, but you have seven.
And I feel that that's why we have fireworks in our life, is because God knows that what one's lacking and the other one, they can encourage each other and we get best results for both.
And end up both better. Love the brotherhood, fear God. Oh boy.
Now, is that when they say fear God, is that the love of God? Or is that to, oh my gosh, here comes the wrath of God?
Fear means to hold in high esteem, the point of reverence that you're afraid to displease them. That's the fear. The fear of displeasing them, because your love and estimation of them is so high that you just, you know, and I've told you the story 100 times, about when I got caught stealing that stupid Jawbreaker. Instead of going to get a haircut, I had that 25 cents in my pocket for the haircut, and I went in the store and stole a Jawbreaker, for crying out loud. And they
called me. Phones. Good, yeah.
Yeah. And they called my mom. You know, that's been 50 years ago. Well, no, that's been 60 years ago. 55 or 60 years ago. And it still hurts me that I sullied the reputation of my mom and dad, not their personal reputation, their family reputation. And it's, and I mean, for crying out loud, my dad's been gone since 89 and my mom's been gone since 18. And it still hurts me, the thought of that, because I sullied their reputation. Is that not what I said? What does it mean for the Lord's sake? Because you are the one that's formulating the reputation of Jesus Christ by your life in the world. Fear God so that you don't sully his reputation. It doesn't mean we're fear and trembling because he's going to bazap us with lightning. It means I love and honor and respect you so much, God, I don't ever want to bring dishonor to your name. And finally, honor the emperor. Honor the emperor. That's where we started out with the emperor, right? Honor the emperor. That means that doesn't mean you bow down to him. That means that you acknowledge the value that that person has as a human being carrying the image of God. It doesn't mean you have to agree with what they do. It doesn't mean when they do something highly illegal and their whole family is a drug addict. It doesn't mean you approve of any of that or anything else. It just respect the office, yes. And but beyond that, just be willing to acknowledge that this person, as corrupt and sick as they are, still has a figment of the image of God. Persons.
So is that the same words that they use in honor thy mother and father, that it may be well with you, you may live long?
It's the same word.
It's the type of, but it's, honor the same?
You know, the context is different there, but it's the same word. In that context, honor means to readily obey because of who they are as your parents, not as who they are in the image of God. That's quoted in the law, and it's the first commandment with a promise. And then Paul quotes it again in Ephesians about 6:1. Honor your mother and father for, you know, so that you'll live a long time. But that honor is because of who they are, your parents.
So this one's just the ops.
This one is because of who they are in the image of God, but not their, not your parents. You don't necessarily have to honor the authority when that authority has been abused according to the principles of the Constitution, which is the sovereign rule of the land, which Joe Biden was guilty of every day. Okay. So the only honor we do him is that as long as he's alive, he bears the image of God, and he's worthy of some degree of respect because of that. Does that make sense?
Yeah. So when you're writing down your check to the
pirates.
I was thinking, for hunting license, you have to honor the king to be able to kill his stupid animal.
Yep.
Right?
Yeah. And when the Schumer hits the fan and we're all hungry, I'm not going to apply for a deer license. So I'm just going to get one.
Just going to go get him.
Yeah.
Well, with this saying, show proper respect to everyone, going back to what Carrie was asking. Mentally, I interpreting that again, brotherhood of believers that we're supposed to love, but honor the king or whoever is in authority, we're showing respect to that individual, even though they know.
And if they're totally, you know, absolutely corrupt, which we've had some politicians that are, you know, they don't. They don't garner the honor except that they still have the image of God, and that's honorable.
Does that go for Apostle and Pol Pot?
Yes, they still bore the image of God to some degree, but they were guilty of heinous crimes and they deserved the death penalty.
Right.
You know, and even the people I think who were out to assassinate them, I don't think those people were wrong. I don't think you can charge them with a crime.
Hmm.
Because they, in and of themselves, were in gross violation of the laws of God, murdered in the millions. And some of those guys stall in the tens of millions. So, yeah. Well, we're over time. I hope that helps. I hope that helps us understand that passage a little bit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and I ask, oh God, that you would help us sort through these things. And Lord, if there's anything that I mentioned or discussed or postulated that's not true, I pray that you would distract that from our memories, that we wouldn't be able to hang on to it. But those things that are true, Father, that we talked about today, I pray that we would stew on that a little bit and help us incorporate that in our life so that we can have a fundamentally biblical worldview of the country in which we live. We do pray for our leaders, that they would be worthy of honor according to the dictates you spell out for government. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lee, when you were